Had a good Valentine's weekend. That might not be a big thing for all of you, but since I missed one 2 years ago, it's a big thing for me. So anyway, and there's that one time when I took her to the mall for Valentine's Day. I'm real romantic, you know. I'm awesome. Okay, not really, but if you would, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this Sunday is going to go a little bit different. A little bit differently, and I told you that last Sunday, so we're going to have a faster sermon, which some of y'all are like, praise the Lord, okay, that's a blessing. So we have a little bit quicker sermon and get to the invitation time, and then we do have something special we want to do at the end of today's service. But if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated or enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual morality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You were not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You know, every now and then, we all have different temptations, and we all have different sins or past sins in our life. And that's true of all of us, because I'm a sinner. Jesus saved me. I'm still a sinner. I still sin. The only reason that there's anything good in me, it's because of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, the same thing is true of you, you know. And sermons about sin make us all a little bit uncomfortable, you know, but they should. Because there can't be any good news about salvation and really, unless we really understand the bad news about sin. You know, and lately we've been talking about when you become a Christian that everything in your life should become brand new, that you're commanded to think in a different way, and you can achieve thinking Christ-like thoughts through studying his word, through knowing how Christ wants you to live, that if you're a Christian, you have a new mouth, you have a new way of speaking, you're not supposed to be given in to gossip and to lying, to cursing, to all the other things that we like to use our mouths for. But as a Christian, you have been given a new body. Now, I know what y'all are thinking. If you're anything like me, you wish God really would give you a new body, okay? Because I would have, like, these abs right here, you know? I got them, but they're just down deep, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's like there's a cooler, and then the six-pack is inside the cooler, okay? So I'm keeping it fresh. But, okay, but down deep down, you know, and I wish God would give me a new body, you know, I'd be, like, all pumped up and stuff. I mean, I'm fairly pumped. Most of y'all who know me know that, all right? Also got a dry sense of humor, so feel free to laugh, because this is funny. But, you know, a lot of time and a lot of effort is spent on us trying to get new bodies. Matter of fact, if you turn on the TV late at night, you watch infomercials, it's pretty clear that what we want is a way to make money quick and a way to look good quick, okay? Those are the number two things that sell on TV. We want a new body. But if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian, the Bible says that all things about you are new, spiritually, and that your body does not belong to you. Even if you're not a Christian, I'm here to tell you that your body does not belong to you, because God made you. He has ownership rights. But if you are a Christian, especially, I'm here to tell you that what you do with your body is a witness to the world of who God is. And when we fail to preach the truth of who God is, with our body. That's sin. You know, the Bible says that in the beginning that man and woman together were made in the image of God. And if you've heard me preach before, I get stuck on this point, man, that the image of God is to, what that means is to know God and to make him known. Back in the Old Testament, images were also, it's the same word used for idols. They were representations of a deity or representations of a king that were put in place so that you would know what deity or what king ruled there. You know, and part of the biblical prohibition against idols, you know, the first two commandments are, you don't have any other gods before me. Well, then why does he follow up with commandment number two, don't have any graven images or idols? It's because human beings, we're not supposed to make statues of a god, but as human beings, we're supposed to represent God. You're the graven image. And he didn't want the people of Israel to forget that, as a human being, you've been made in God's image, and everything that you do is supposed to represent who he is. It's supposed to represent who Jesus Christ is. Paul here in 1 Corinthians is writing to some Christians like we are today. You know, any letter in the Bible is written to a church that's in conflict, or a church that's been having problems, because churches have been having conflicts and problems from the very beginning because we're all a bunch of sinners trying to get together and serve Jesus. And so we're going to have problems. I'm a sinner, my wife is a sinner, and you put us two together in the same household occasionally, we're going to have some problems. That's just the way human beings are. You know, but he's writing to some people who are arrogant, who become arrogant. And saying, Paul, I know the gospel, I know what you've taught, but we've come up with some things that are wiser. We've come up with some things that are better. You know, I know what the Bible says and what you've taught us how we're supposed to live, but man, I know my own way. I make my own rules. Sound like anybody you know? Sound like you? Yeah, it sounds like you. Sounds like me sometimes too. God, I know what you want me to do, but I'm going to make my own rules. And I'm going to live my own way. And we're rebellious towards God. And one of the things that they're saying is that all things are lawful for me. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me. And he tells them, yeah, that's true, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me. He says, yeah, that's true. But I'm not going to be enslaved by everything. And here's the 1 Corinthians mindset. And it's a mindset of a lot of people that are saved. I've been saved. I can go to God for forgiveness any point in time that I want to. So I can do whatever I want. Because God has to forgive me. Because I'm a Christian. I've been saved so I can live with my body however I please. And he tells him, yeah, you know, you're a human being. You've got the freedom to live with your body however you want, but it's not helpful. And you've got the freedom to live with your body however you want, but you're going to be enslaved to something. See, the point is, if you're a human being and the Bible is true, you're never actually free. You're never actually free. Either how you're living is going to be represent that you're a servant and a slave to Jesus Christ. You've become a voluntary slave, a voluntary servant to Jesus Christ, or else how you're living is going to show that you're a slave to Satan and to sin. Those are your two options. It's just what master are you going to follow? And so this whole notion, their rebellious attitude of I can do what I want with my body because I'm free and God has to forgive me anyway, is completely bogus. And Paul calls them out on it. No, you will be enslaved by something. And Paul says, I'm not going to be enslaved to sin. I'm not going to be enslaved to Satan because I have chosen to be a servant and a voluntary slave of Jesus Christ. They tell them this in verse 13, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. In other words, what does it matter, Paul, what I do with my body? What does it matter what I preach with my body if I'm going to die anyway? What does it matter? And what Paul reminds him of is the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Why? Because God raised the Lord and will also raise you up. You see, if you're a Christian, you realize that your body is going to die someday, but also that your body has been bought by Jesus Christ. And you're going to die someday, but it's not like we live in heaven without a body. The whole point of the Bible is God will come back someday, and those who are dead, God is going to take my body because he rose Jesus up from the grave, which is a historical fact. I'd be glad to talk with anybody who denies that fact. It's a fact. And the Bible says that if it's not a fact, that we're all wasting our time. But it's a historical fact that because Jesus was risen from the dead, that it's proof that someday, if you're a Christian, God is going to take your body and God is going to raise you up from the dead. And so you will be in heaven with your body, bought by Christ. And so what you do with your body is not separate from what you do spiritually. Or what you do from your body with your body isn't separate from what you do with so-called with your soul. You know, what you do with your body on the last day is going to matter. And let me tell you, God will give you a new body, and we don't know exactly what that heavenly body is going to be like. You know, when we look at Jesus, Jesus can kind of go through walls, and Jesus can eat food, and you know, so we know that it's physical and it's real, but at the same time, it has its way about it that's almost kind of ghostly, it's otherworldly. And we don't know exactly what our heavenly body is going to be like, but we do know that we're going to have one, and it's a physical, real body. It's going to be your body, just changed. And so what we do with our body matters. He goes on to write with them, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute?" And he says, never. Never. In Greek, it's by no means. Actually, in Greek, it's on the verge of being a sentence statement so strong that I almost couldn't say it from a pulpit. I mean, he's like, no way. You see, you need to understand, church, that there is no such thing as your individual walk with Jesus Christ. But when you become a Christian, you become a member of Christ's body. And all of us are members of the body of Christ. And so what you do affects Christ's body. What you do affects me. How I live for Christ affects Christ's body. And how I live affects you. I want you to think about, have you ever been to a church or heard of a church where somebody's got caught up big time in a sexual sin? What kind of impact did that have on that church and on the community? When I was in college, I served at a church called Downtown First Baptist. Downtown First Baptist Church of Texarkana. And I was a music guy at that time, so, you know, I had to lead the handbell choir and all these other things that weren't my favorite, but that's what I did. That church went from 2,000 to 50 people sitting in an auditorium that used to hold 2,000 because a pastor had an affair. And it destroyed the work that God was doing in that body. And let me tell you, it doesn't just take a preacher. It doesn't just take a preacher. The last church that I went to, man, I had a youth worker, after years of fighting with me, come to me in tears because it was about to come out that he had been cheating on his wife. And let me tell you, that didn't just affect him, but that affected every youth that he ever taught. That looked up to him, it gave them an out. Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. By the way, we are. That's not really an out, okay? That's just a way of telling God, you know, well, I didn't follow you because it was somebody else. No, it's between you and the Lord, okay? But we are. But man, it affected all the youth. It affected people in his Sunday school class, and it affected the vibe of that church. Why? Because we are all members of Christ's body. And here's what he says. He says, just as you are members of Christ, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Verse 16, Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. In other words, man, whenever you decide to sleep with somebody, it's not just a physical union. There is a spiritual union that takes place that is parallel to the spiritual union that if you're a Christian, you have with Jesus Christ. And what the Bible is teaching here is that God will not be apart. God will not be apart. A strong, full part of your life. If you choose to go and have sex outside of a biblical marriage, and I don't believe in traditional marriage, because traditional marriage changes. I believe in biblical marriage. Biblical marriage stays the same. A man and a woman for life. That's the way God intended it. Any of y'all that have been through the rough road of divorce, let me tell you, you know that that's probably not God's best. I don't even have to tell you. You know, any of you that have been a child brought up in a home like that, you know. And I'm not sitting here trying to condemn you. Listen, I am a sinful guy, and sometimes I'm like, I don't know why my wife hadn't left me yet. You know, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God, you know, that she is able to forgive me and to stick with me and to keep up with me because I know she loves Jesus. And so since she has a love of Jesus, there's things that I know she's going to forgive me because I'm a sinful, tough guy to get along with. I'm stubborn. Any of y'all married to somebody who's stubborn? All right. I am stubborn. She's not stubborn. Maybe a little bit. All right. But man, I'm sinful too. So I'm not just sitting here trying to like judge y'all or condemn y'all or whatever. I can't judge you final anyway. That's God's job. That's not my job. But I do have to preach what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches what if you've been through that, you already know that that is not God's best way. You see, marriage was intended, we read in Ephesians chapter 5, that marriage was intended to reflect the love that Christ has for the church. The love that Christ has for the church. You see, my marriage is not for me. My marriage is not to fulfill me. My marriage is not to make me happy. My marriage is to serve God. My marriage is to be a witness to God. Everything I do in life is to make sure that God is happy, that God is pleased, not me. And the moment that you get in your marriage the thought of, this marriage is supposed to make me happy, that's when you're going to start having problems. Because then you're looking at you. What's best for you? And let me tell you, if you look at your marriage through that lens of what's best in God's way, then you're going to be thinking, how can I serve the other person? How can I love the other person? How can I be Jesus to the other person? And see, marriage is built by God to show the world what God is like, the love that Christ has for the church. And man, if you take your body and you join it to somebody else and you're not married, what you're preaching with your body is that God is not a God who's committed to you. God is not a God that's interested in being united with you forever. What you're preaching with your body is God is just a God who's temporary. God is just a God who's in this for as long as he wants to be. You know, as a youth pastor, man, I used to give this talk, and I used to get a whole lot of flack and feedback from youth, man. And if you don't know, like, the youth world is a lot different even than when I was growing up. You know, the average age that a man or a boy, I say man when they're 13 years old because that's a biblical view. Don't treat your little kids like they're babies their whole life. They can grow up, all right? They can do a whole lot more than what you're thinking. That's the biblical view. This whole deal of there's a time where you get to be a youth and play, that was invented by a secular psychologist. That's not in Scripture, all right? In Scripture, you're a man when you're 13, all right? And so the whole deal, when I'm talking to youth, is like boys. Boys nowadays, through their phone or through their computer, are exposed to stuff that we weren't exposed to unless you went to a dark alley somewhere by the age of 12. Girls nowadays Girls are exposed to the same material nowadays by the age of 13. 90% and the other 10% may be lying, but 90% of all guys view internet trash on a regular basis. And the number when it comes to women is 50% and rising. That should scare you. I'll tell you, as a parent, that scares me like crazy. Man. And if you don't think that stuff affects you, let me give you a warning. Everything you do, this is a biological fact. Everything that you do creates a pattern in your brain. It's a biological fact. If you want to get science, let's get science a little bit. Everything that you do creates a pattern in your brain. And whatever patterns that you have in your brain affects how you view the world. And man, if you're into that stuff, if you're into this lifestyle, you'll start viewing people around you as objects, not as other people. If you're into that stuff, you're supporting slavery, because over half the women in that kind of stuff are slaves. I mean, it's just trash. It's just vile. But we're told that we're not supposed to be that way, that our body is a temple, and that we're supposed to be close with Jesus Christ, and that what we preach and what we teach with our bodies matters. Marriage is also in the Bible not only a good place and a wonderful place for sexual union, but marriage in the Bible is about having children. Marriage biblically is about having children. You know, and we have gotten this idea of adults that marriage is for us adults. No, your marriage is for your kids. Marriage is for kids. You know, recently with the Supreme Court ruling and advocating gay marriage, you know, there was a brief written by children of gay parents sent to the Supreme Court. And it was a brief written by children of gay parents that opposed gay marriage. Why? Because every single one of those kids at some point grew up and realized that they had a mom or a dad that they never met. You know, my mom was a teacher in Denton ISD. And she had a child in their school, and they were doing this research on what's your genetics, where do you get your eye color from. And, you know, this child came up to his teacher. The child came up to his teacher and said, you know, there's something wrong here because I have two moms. I don't have a dad. And the teacher goes, no, you have a dad. This kid was like 9 or 10. That's the first time that he had ever been told that he had a biological father. And so he went up and told his parents, and my mom got chewed out the next day by a couple of ladies who were mad. Who told my son that he had a biological father? And my mom was like, did you expect him to go through life and not understand that two women can't have a kid? And what happened to this kid is he began to go through the grieving process that a child would go through if a parent has died. He began to go through a grieving process that a child would go through if their parents divorced and he was abandoned. And listen, God's way, listen to me, God's way is the best way. And if you've been divorced and remarried, let me encourage you, you make this marriage the best, most godly marriage that you can make it. Use your marriage to serve Jesus Christ and to serve God and to show other people. Like, yeah, I have a past sin in my life. Yeah, I've made mistakes in my life. But from here on out, I'm going to be a living testimony to the love of Jesus Christ in my home. In my home. You know, he goes on to say that flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. And here the Bible makes a distinction that sexual sin is different. Every other sin is outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body, and it has a different set of consequences. Man, a good friend of mine decided that he was going to rebel against God. And he decided that he was going to have sex before he was married. And I remember him coming up to me after a while, after God convicted him about it, just in tears, because this was a good Christian guy. You know, he'd made the wrong decision, you know, but he didn't feel the presence of God in his life anymore. And I said, man, whenever you sin, you're not going to feel the same presence of God in your life anymore. But the good news is, you know what? He repented. He changed his life around. And he's following Jesus Christ. Man, I can look at my family. I can look at my family. One of my uncles has served God as a pastor for 30, 40 years. But man, before he became a Christian, or while he was a Christian, excuse me, but before he got real with God, he was living with people, sleeping around with girls. I guess he had to be handsome. As far as I know him, he hadn't been that good looking, you know. He's just the uncle with his hair dyed orange, you know what I'm saying? It's like, we all know you have gray hair. Just let it go, man. Let it go. It doesn't have to be orange all the time. Let it go, Rodney. But, man, he's been serving God faithfully, you know, and preaching the truth of the gospel through his faithful marriage to his wife. I can look closer to that to some of my siblings who decided that they were going to live their own way. And let me tell you, they put my mom and daddy through the ringer. And it was rough. But man, praise Jesus that Jesus got a hold of one of my sister's hearts. And I'm so blessed today by her godly husband and their children, and the love that they both have for Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage you, no matter where you are today, to understand that sexuality, what you do with your body, is meant for marriage. And not what the world defines as marriage. What the world defines as marriage nowadays is whoever you're romantically interested in. You know, and that could be anybody. That could be three or four people. Really, their definition of marriage means that there is no such thing as marriage. They've destroyed it. Because if you can't define it, it's not real. And there's not a definition anymore, so it's not real. And the leaders of the LGBTQ community will tell you that their real goal is to destroy marriage. Not redefine it, but destroy it. Why? Well, because the research shows that the amount of non-religious people in our country has doubled over the past 10 years. And that's a direct result of the breakdown of the home. Because God's first line of discipling you and me was meant to be in marriages where the husband loved the wife like Christ loved the church. And where God's love could be seen as a witness to the people around them. You know, at this time, I want us just to bow our heads where we are. We're going to have a time of invitation. And then we're going to have a living illustration of marriage. And Lord, just right where you are, no matter if it's sexual sin or any other sin that you are not glorifying God within your body. You know, maybe it's drunkenness. Maybe it's gluttony. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe you're greedy. I'm sinful too. But I just want to let you have a moment just to talk with the Lord and to let him know that you want to follow him. Praise God. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your marriage. I got a short video I want you to watch.
It's a long trip alone, over sand and stones that lie along the road that we all must travel down. So maybe you could walk with me a while, and maybe I could rest beneath your smile. Everybody stumbles sometimes and needs a hand to hold, 'cause it's a long trip alone. It's a short piece of time, but just enough to find a little piece of mind under the sun somewhere. So maybe you could walk with me a while, maybe I could rest beneath your smile. You know we can't afford to let one moment pass us by, 'cause it's a short piece of time. With me a while, maybe I could rest beneath your smile. Everybody stumbles sometimes and needs a hand to hold. So maybe you could walk with me a while, maybe I could rest beneath your smile. Maybe I could feel you right beside me till I'm home, 'cause it's a long trip alone.
Guys, come on, guys. Well, what we're going to do real quick to worship God is we're going to have a wedding, okay? And if now this isn't romantic enough for you, then I don't know how to help you out, okay? So a wedding on Valentine's Day that you took your wife to, you didn't know it, so it's a surprise. You can tell her that you knew about it, you know. I can't help you out if this doesn't work. Y'all ready? Is our lady ready? All right. Is she? All right. Will everybody please stand for the entrance of the bride? Praise the Lord. Who gives this wonderful lady a way to be married?
Her mother, her sons, and I do.
Praise God. Jason, you better go get her hand.
I think I need some bridesmaids.
Yeah, where are they?
Vicky? Will you accept this rose? Natalie and Heather? And I need a flower girl. Natasha?
Y'all can be seated. You know, when y'all first asked me to do this, I was planning on preaching a lot shorter. But I thought, man, what a wonderful way to worship God on a Sunday than to have a Christian marriage. And I just want to let you know that I love you both, and I praise Jesus for you both. You know, like I was speaking about earlier, the Bible makes clear that God created man and woman together to show what God is like. And our marriages are to be a living testimony to the love that God has for us. And I know that just listening to you both, I know that y'all are crazy about each other. I mean, this guy looks like Ryan Reynolds over here to you, you know. I mean, y'all just love each other to death. But I also know that this marriage is special because y'all are Christians. And y'all have access to a love which comes from God. And so I'm so thankful to be able to be a part of this. All right? I just want to say a few words because I've talked a lot. But I want this to be a special moment for y'all. The first thing is that when you're married, I want you to think about your character. I want you to think about your character, about how you treat each other. Every home needs a character. A home can't be built on deceit or lies. It can only be built on trust. And never give each other a reason not to trust the other one. The wife needs to trust her husband like she would trust Christ. And man, you're called biblically to be Jesus to her. And so you outserve her, you outgive her, and you take care of her just like Jesus would take care of you. You know, you're called to be faithful. We like to throw away this word submit, you know, I'm talking. But you're called to be faithful to each other, to submit to each other. You know, that passage in the Bible about wives submit to your husbands only comes after He's instructed the entire church to submit to one another out of love for Jesus Christ. Now, I want to encourage you, Tara, to let your love for Jesus Christ show in the way that you serve, love, and take care of Jason. Be caring. Be sensitive to the needs of each other. You know, realize, I'm sure you do, but she is a woman, and she's not like you. So you're going to have to be sensitive to how she is and put her first. Tara, he's not like you either. He's a guy. I just want to make sure we're all clear on that. So be sensitive to who he is. Be caring and compassionate to him. The third thing I want to encourage you both on is to communicate with each other. Man, communication is tough in marriages. Sometimes I don't even know what my wife is trying to tell me. But if you have to communicate with Christ first, if you spend every day drawing close to Christ, I guarantee you have the patience, you'll have the wisdom on how to communicate to each other. Now, at this time, I want to have you say your vows. And so I'm going to have Miss Tara go first. So, Tara, will you repeat after me? I, Tara, take you, Jason, to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's word. All right, Jason, will you repeat after me?
I, Jason,
take you, Tara, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold, from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's word. Who's got the rings? Are these just the boxes, or do I have them? You got them? All right, well, it's on me then, so. Don't drop it. That's what I was thinking the whole time. Rings are a symbol of completeness, and they're a symbol of eternity, a love that never ends. It's a sign of your commitment to each other, to love each other, until one of you is gone, until you pass into eternity, to love each other all the way up into eternity. They're metal. It's been tested and proven true, and they're fitting symbols of your love for each other. All right, Tara, if you would, place the ring on Jason's hand. Do you, Tara, give this ring to Jason as a token of your love for him? All right. Jason, if you would, place the ring on Tara's hand.
I'm a little hot.
That's what he's thinking. Do you, Jason, give this ring to Tara as a token of your love for her?
I do.
It's found in God's word, entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more if anything but death part you and me. Having pledged your faith and love for each other in the presence of God and all these assembled brothers and sisters in Christ, I pronounce you husband and wife. You can kiss your bride. All right. Well, I know that they have a... What should I... I'm terrible at this. I know that they do have some refreshments set up, so you can come be a part of that. But y'all leave together as Mr. and Mrs. Jason Davis.